Thank you, Vic. Good morning and welcome. Pastor Don brings us God's message this morning from the book of John, chapter 7, verses 14 through 24. Now, about the middle of the feast, Jesus went up into the temple and taught. And the Jews marveled, saying, "How does this man know letters, having never studied?" Jesus answered them and said, "My doctrine is not mine, but his who sent me. If anyone wills to do his will, he shall know concerning the doctrine, whether it is from God or whether I speak on my own authority. He who speaks from himself seeks his own glory, but he who seeks the glory of the one who sent him is true, and no unrighteousness is in him. Did not Moses give you the law? Yet none of you keeps the law. Why do you seek to kill me?" The people answered and said, "You have a demon. Who is seeking to kill you?" Jesus answered and said to them, "I did one work, and you all marvel. Moses therefore gave you circumcision, not that it is from Moses, but from the fathers. And you circumcise a man on the Sabbath. If a man receives circumcision on the Sabbath, so that the law of Moses should not be broken, are you angry with me because I made a man completely well on the Sabbath? Do not judge according to appearance, but judge with righteous judgment." This is the word of God. You may be seated.
Thanks be to God for his word. Let us pray. Our Father, we are very thankful that you are, as Paul reminds us, the only wise God. We thank you that you are the one who is the God over all gods. You are the Father, the King over all kings, the Lord over all lords. And if we can extend it, you're the President over all presidents and the legislator over all legislators. You're the one in control of all things. And I thank you for that. Pray that you would bless us as we approach your scripture. We would not approach it without your help, because we cannot understand it without your help. We pray that you speak through your word today to the needs of our heart. The Spirit of God would be our teacher. The Son of God would be our focus, and he would be glorified, and that eternal things would be done in us. Help us as we think about who he was, what he said, and what all that means to us. Pray that you'd bless us in this. In Jesus' name, amen. We have just started in John 7. John 7 is about Jesus going to the Feast of Tabernacles. And when we began, John began his chapter by talking to us about a survey of public opinion, almost like we're in 21st century. You know, we have the different polls. Well, he doesn't do it by poll. He just talks about the different groups. The first groups he talks about is that of Jesus' brothers, who realize Jesus is got some pretty fantastic messianic claims. He clearly is different from other people because they live with him and he doesn't ever sin. But also they recognize that if he's ever going to get the attention that they think he should get, he should present his credentials to the powers that be at the feast. That does not mean they believe in him. They don't do that until after the resurrection. But at this point, they're thinking he needs to do that just for the sake of presenting his credentials. They also are probably aware that a lot of his disciples had stopped following him in 6. We find that out when he talked about his body and his blood, that a lot of those that had followed him before called themselves his disciples, indeed were not, and they quit following him. We also learn that the Jewish authorities are looking for him, and we'll recognize that even more as we go through the passage, because we come to a passage at the end of this that I think kind of should be the title to this section, "Never a Man Taught Like This Man." We find out later that the Jewish authorities had appointed the officers, whoever they were, to arrest Jesus when he was there at the feast. But when the feast is over, they come back to the Jewish authorities empty-handed. And they said, "What happened? Why didn't you arrest him?" And they said, "Never a man taught like this man." And now we're going to find out why never a man taught like this man. when we come to this second section where he talks about that. But the Jewish authorities wanted to kill him because he made himself equal to God. And even though he told these people that they wanted to kill him, they said, oh, you got a demon. Nobody wants to kill you. That's not true. And then finally, we learn about the opinions of the Jewish man in the street. First, some thought that he was good, and others thought he was evil, trying to deceive the people. And so those guys, that's kind of sets the scene for this. And now we're going to look, the spotlight's going to change in verse 14 from being on who Jesus is to what he has to say and how he teaches. And that's what we're going to talk about here. And there seems to be two ideas that kind of wrap the whole of this section, this paragraph together. One is the people were amazed at his ability to teach. That's in the first two verses, 14 and 15, and a little bit into 16. And then the source of his authority we find in 16 through 18. Never a man taught like this man. Why is that true? He taught so well that the officers were so spellbound by what he taught that they couldn't arrest him. They didn't arrest him. Now, I think that was of God, but why was he so able to do that? Why did God bless him? We're going to find that out. First thing we find out is the people were very amazed at his ability to teach. Now, about the midst of the feast, Jesus appears. He didn't say he was never coming. He said he wasn't coming yet earlier. And then he comes and he shows up at the feast at the temple and he begins to teach. And the Jews, that's the authorities, marveled, and also the people, I think, saying, how does this man know letters having never studied? Verse 15. People marveled. The word can be used two ways, that Greek word. It means to be amazed, to be astonished. And it can be used either positively or negatively. They can be negatively astonished, so bad they can't stand it. Or can be very positively astonished, which is what they are here. They're amazed that he can teach like that. And they're wondering how he knows so much of the Bible. Why were they so surprised? Well, I think you have to understand how they learned in those days. You basically learned from a rabbi. This was the Jewish way of teaching. Rabbis were teachers and masters, and they were the ones that had to teach everyone. And there were recognized rabbis who taught, and then there were the people who were their disciples. And the basic way you were a disciple to a rabbi is you committed yourself to that rabbi and you sat at his feet. That was the description. In other words, you went everywhere he went, and when he stopped, you sat down and you listened and you took notes if you wanted to learn from him. And there were several very famous rabbis. The rabbinical school of thought was beginning now. It was beginning probably 100 years before this, but it was beginning now because the temple was there, but they still had these rabbis that were telling you how to think and what to think and what the oral tradition said, which the Pharisees believed in, Sadducees did not. The thought was when Moses got the law, he got the written law, that was what was written on the tablets, and he got the oral tradition, which was given to him, the oral law, which was given to him at Mount Sinai. And that oral law is supposedly what is captured for us in what was called the Talmud, the Mishnah, can't think of the other word. But anyhow, it was a set of books, and it brought up all the teaching of the rabbis who would expand on the scriptures and sometimes give their own rabbinical laws. And there is this distinction in Jewish thinking between those laws, but they still think there's laws that come from the rabbinical teaching. I remember when I was doing research on the Passover, listening to a video put out by a supposed, I think he's converted, Jewish man, had been a rabbi, and he says as he's teaching in this video, you know, the women are to light the candle. In the law, it says a woman's to light the candle. You read the whole Old Testament, you will never find that the women are to light the candle in the tradition, in the Passover. So how is it in the law? Well, see, it was in the oral tradition, the law that was given through the rabbis. So he would say that, not realizing his mistake, because he was used to be Jewish. But he doesn't say that in the Bible. And those rabbinical laws, contrary to the thinking of the rabbis, were not binding. They sometimes got it right, frequently they got it wrong, but that was what they did. But if you wanted to be recognized as a teacher in Israel, like Nicodemus was, Or as somebody who knew a person of letters, who knew the law, knew all those things, you had to have done that commitment. You had to spend that time with a rabbi. Usually it meant you had a lot of money because you did nothing but take care of the rabbi. And you were committed to his teaching, and that's how you learned. First reason they were astonished is because he never did sit at the seat of a rabbi. You remember Paul in Acts 22 when he's talking about his background in verse 3 when he's defending himself before the Jews. He said, I am indeed a Jewish Jew born in Tarsus of Cilicia, but brought up in this city, in Jerusalem, at the feet of Gamaliel, who was one of the leading rabbis, taught according to the strictness of our father's law, and was zealous toward God as you are all are today. That was Paul. That was his resume. He had letters because he had sat at the feet of a recognized rabbi. In fact, Gamaliel was like the top layer of the rabbis. So he had very great letters. He had great credentials to make him acceptable to the Jews, and they hated him because he went to the Gentiles, but that was the truth. That was his credentials. But Jesus was not like that. He never had studied with the rabbis, but you got to remember, this is not the first time that people recognized his great ability and great knowledge of the law. I remember in Luke chapter 2, in one of the longest chapters in the Bible, it starts with Jesus' birth. You also find out when he was 12 years old, his parents took him, as was their tradition, to Jerusalem, probably one of those three feasts, to present him as a Jewish male before the Lord, which was one of the things they had to do. And at that feast, they left. They didn't know he had not left with them. They thought maybe he was with a relative, I think, probably. But they finally found out on the way he wasn't there. So they went back to Jerusalem. Where did they find him? Well, they find him in the temple. And what's he doing in the temple? He is teaching. And he is listening, and he is asking questions. And they're amazed at his knowledge of the truth. It says there, now so it was that after 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the teachers, both listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. It should be noted that the reason he understood is he was God in human flesh, and God wrote the Old Testament, so he wrote the Old Testament. That's why he knew those things, though they never saw that as something was evidence of his divine personage, his divine being, the God-man, but he was. Second reason they continued to marvel at him was because Jesus answered them and said, this is verse 16, this is where it kind of overlaps, answered them and said, my doctrine is not mine, but he who sent me. They not only marveled at his knowledge, they were astonished at his authority. He's talked about himself being God, but he also talked about that his teaching about himself and about all this other stuff was not his own teaching, had nothing to do with his glory, had everything to do with God's glory. That's what he wanted them to see. His motivation gave him authority, gave him an authority they didn't know, made them astonished, and so he could talk like that. That authority that he talks about in 16 is part of the focus of the rest of the discourse, but at least the part we're looking at, the authority verses 16 through 18. This is really very important, these verses right here. I do underline that because it's very easy to go over them and not get it. And I want you to get it, what he says. I don't mean you're dumb. I mean that I have read it 100 times, and it probably was the 50th time I went through or finally clicked in my head. But first, he talks about his authority flowed out of the source of his teaching. Jesus answered them and said, my doctrine is not mine, it is his who sent me. His doctrine, source of his doctrine, was God himself. God the Father is the author of the truth that Jesus said. It's a very important point. He was the foundation of what he proclaimed, and that Jesus, the God the Father, was the source of it. Thus the Lord was greater than the rabbis around him, and also greater than the prophets. The rabbis claimed other rabbis, other teachers, that it was their authority, not they were teaching the authority of other rabbis, not their own. But his doctrine was that of God himself, not of the great teachers of the tradition of the fathers. You think you can see this in how they said it. So rabbis taught, all you got to do is read the documents of Second Temple Judaism, which is this body of rabbinical revelation, rabbinical truth, rabbinical invention that I talked about, the Talmud. Oh, by the way, it is the Mishnah and the Gemara. Gemara was the additional stuff. The Mishnah was the repeating of the law. But it was all this rabbi stuff. And you read through Second Temple Judaism, which is misled a lot, misrepresented, I think, in the modern age a lot. It was not one united revelation. The rabbis didn't all agree with each other. In fact, you'd find several places where there's a conservative rabbi who is really known. Eliezer is the name I remember. That's why I put it here. Thus said Rabbi Eliezer. He was a conservative. And then there was Hallel, who was the liberal. And they differed on divorce, was one of the things they differed on. And the different rabbis would differ. I remember reading in the Mishnah about the Shema, which is the Hear, O Israel, the Lord thy God is one Lord. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and all thy might, and a lot more of Deuteronomy 6, and I just quoted. And when they got done, they would say, you have to say this every day as a prayer. That was one of the things in the rabbinic code. You had to say it every day as a prayer. Had to say it, I think, once in the morning, once at night. And if you forgot, that was where the rub came. If you forgot to say it when you got up in the morning, one rabbi said you had to say it three times before midday. Another one said, well, you had to say it two times or whatever. And they are like five different opinions. And how many times you had to say it at night changed too by whether you said it in the morning. They were really, I'm talking about, and this was their rabbinical law. You supposedly had to listen to them. And the rabbis would say, well, you know, Rabbi Ebenezer, I can't say his name now. Ebenezer says this, and the Rabbi Hallel says this, and the Rabbi whoever says this, and this guy says this, and that's the way they taught. So what kind of authority they have? Well, the authority of the other teachers. Now think about the Old Testament prophets. They're different. They have the revelation from God. So they could say, thus says the Lord. And they said it over and over again. But you know, Jesus even went beyond that. He didn't say, this rabbi said this rabbi said that. He didn't say, thus saith the Lord. This is what he said in this book especially. Truly, truly, I say to you. Oh, where's his authority? Well, authority is bound up in him. Why? Because he's teaching what God the Father taught him to teach, wants him to teach. And because he's God himself. That's a very important thing. Amen. So you see a real difference in the authority. He taught, you know, in the Sermon on the Mount, he said he taught as one having authority, not like the scribes and the Pharisees. And that's why. That's the statement. The second reason he had authority was because of his motivation. And that motivation was that it wasn't his truth, it was God's truth. His desire was to glorify God. Verse 18, the one who speaks on his own authority, i.e. the scribes, and seeks his own glory. He seeks his own glory. But the one who seeks the glory of him who sent him is true, and in him there is no falsehood. Now, I want to point out a couple of things here. They did not value, I don't know if I say it here, I probably said it earlier, but anyway, they didn't in Jesus' day, the rabbis didn't value originality. You didn't come up with original truth. But if you come up with a better way to package the old truth, you were somebody. And that's what they were all striving to do, so they get their name in that rabbinical code as a great rabbi. You know, they wanted to say it in a special way. And sometimes they said it right, a lot of times they said it wrong. And you need to know that. But anyway, here's the... If someone speaks of his own authority alone, then he seeks his own glory. If I tell you it's my word and it's true, and that's all I back it up with, then I'm looking for you to believe that I have the authority to tell you that. And I want you to know if that's true, throw it out. Because God is the one who gives authority. One of the things you always have to do is check it out. By the way, if you ever want to check me out, I am not at all offended. I want you to. Because if you check against the Bible, I think you'll find what I'm telling you is the truth. That's what I aim to do. And I hope every preacher that ever stands in this pulpit does that. I believe everybody in the past has. I don't know what's going to come in the years ahead. But I pray that that will always be the case. That it's the word of God that is the absolute authority. Not the guy flapping his gums up here.
Amen.
But anyhow, he seeks his own glory. Why the one who speaks like Jesus did and lived like Jesus did, he didn't do it because of his authority. He did it out of the Father's authority because he wanted to glorify the Father. He sought the glory of God alone. This marked him as a true and a righteous teacher. There's a great insight into God in this, I think. One of the things we need to remember, this, you can see this part of this chain. I think it goes all the way around the circle to the Trinity. But God the Father wanted to glorify God the Son. That was the point in the New Testament. God the Father is glorified in the Old Testament. God the Son is to receive glory from God the Father in the New Testament. And then the Spirit of God comes, and he's also to glorify not himself. Please may I underline that? I hear so many Baptists apologizing. Well, we don't emphasize the Holy Spirit enough, which in my opinion is nothing but plain nonsense and ignorance of the Scripture. But I just say that. But John 16, this is one place where this is said over and over again. But John 16, 13 through 14, Jesus is talking about the Holy Spirit. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak of his own. This is almost John 5, Jesus' statement. Will not speak of his own statement, of his own authority. Go the right way here. Whatever he hears, he'll speak. Jesus said, whatever he sees, Jesus sees, he'll do what the Father did. And I've talked to Jehovah's Witnesses, and they tell me, see, he wasn't God. He couldn't do it by himself. He had to only do what the Father said he could do. I said, really? You can do what the Father said you can do? I have enough trouble trying to just live a sinless life. You know, I really try to do that. I can't do it. I don't ever succeed. Don't think I do. I don't. But the point is that Jesus did what the Father showed him, because Jesus could do it. Jesus could hold the whole world together by the will of his word. By his word. He says that in Hebrews. God, he can do all things. He's God. God the Father, God the Son are all God. They're all the same. There's one God in three persons, and yet the three personalities are distinct. How that works, when you figure it out and write a book about it, I'll read it. Because I don't think anybody knows. I don't think we ever will know. That's one of those things you got to accept by faith. Because I don't think we can ever fully explain it. But anyhow, there's the point. I think the point here is this. Every member of the Godhead is interested in glorifying the other members. Now, do I know a scripture that says the Spirit of God glorifies the Father? No. Do I know a passage that says the Spirit of God or the Father glorifies the Spirit? Or the Son glorifies the Spirit. Well, I would say maybe when he talks of him in the New Testament, he's glorifying him. But see, the reason we can't say, oh, look what the Holy Spirit does and make this big thing about, because he's not designed to do that. He's designed to give glory to the Son. If you want to glorify the Spirit, you glorify the Son and the Spirit's happy. You want to glorify the Father, glorify the Son and the Spirit's happy. If you want to glorify the Father, or, you know, glorify the Father, and the Son's happy, and the Spirit's happy. I think all three are together on this. You don't, they're really only one God. So when you glorify the Father, you do glorify the Son, and you do glorify the Spirit in the mystery of the Trinity. Do I understand that? Please don't ask me. I don't. You think I'm pretty stupid because I can't explain it, but the truth is I don't think anybody can. But each person of the Trinity is interested in that. Now, I had something I was saying here. Great insight, and that's the point. I jumped ahead to two points, but the Father glorifies the Son, the Spirit glorifies the Son, the Son glorifies the Father, the Spirit glorifies the Son, and I think the other way around goes too. Even though I can't prove that exactly from the Scripture, I think it's there. Therefore, Jesus had answered both how it is that he knows so much of the Scripture, but also why he has the authority that he has. So how could these people know if what he was teaching was true and that he indeed was sent from the Father? This is, I think, the key, the important thing. verses 16 through 17. So Jesus answered them, "My teaching is not my own, but his." He says this twice, by the way, if you think I'm just repeating myself. "Who sent me, if anyone," now this is the important part, "if anyone will, anyone's will is to do the Father, do God's will, he will know whether the teaching is from God or whether I am speaking on my own authority." Now here is very important you understand that. Here's a key, I think, to understanding this whole thing. I have to say I'm indebted to a guy in one church who told me, I preached on this passage. I don't think I made it clear at that time. But he said to me after I got done, he said to me, "Go out the door." That was the most important thing, isn't it? If you believe in the Father, you believe in the Son. If you listen to the Father's teaching, you listen to the Son. And I still didn't get that. I always struggled with that because it sounds like circular reasoning to me. And if you read, you talk to some skeptics or anybody who's a cultist, they'll probably tell you this. This is a circular reasoning. You got to believe Jesus is the Son in order to believe that Jesus is the Son. That is not what he's saying. Please note that. It took me a while to get this. But that is not what he's saying. Jesus said, insisted, that if anyone chooses to do the Father's will, do the God's will, listen to God, obey God, want to please God, he will know that Jesus is the Son. Do you get that? Now let me make it clear by giving you another reference. This is from the Apostle Paul again. Let me state the statement. Hopefully this will make it clear. The commitment is not to the Lord Jesus Christ, even though you will eventually do that in the first place. It is to God the Father here. And let me clarify by remembering one of the things we've been studying in Acts. I don't think we got there yet, but Paul went to Thessalonica, whichever way you want to pronounce it. Modern Greek is Thessalonica. I'm not sure that's the ancient Greek. But anyway, they pronounce it. But that's the modern city is called Thessalonica. But Thessalonia, less than Thessalonica. That, anyhow, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians written to them. Paul went there, and as you read in Acts about it, he got there and he preached a little while. Jews got mad, threw him out of town. And the brethren were so concerned for his life, that's his fellow Christians who got saved after he got there, that they snuck him out to Berea. So you're down the road to Berea, and this is what we know about the Bereans, Acts 17, 10 through 11. The brethren, immediately the brethren from Thessalonica, or Thessalonica, or whatever you want to call it, Thessalonicana, I can't say it, immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. When they arrived, they went into the synagogue. Now realize what the synagogue was. Remember what that was? That's where the Jews worshipped after the temple was gone. They worshipped in synagogues. And so it's a Jewish service. Quite often Paul would go in there and he was really aiming at the God-fearers and the proselytes, the Gentiles that were converted. But this time it's the Jews that are getting the good, notice the good press for the Jews. Please notice that. Because in Thessalonica, and in all the other places, you can think of his first group that he went down from Antioch of Poseidon to Iconium, to Lystra, to Derbe. All those, there was the Jews that kept following him and getting them thrown out of town. The Jews were after them. The Jews were awful. And here, all of a sudden, the Bereans, and all you meet is the Jews. You don't even hear about the God-fearers. The brethren, those are his Christian brethren, then the second ones, they sent him to Berea. They went into the synagogue, which was there. When they arrived, they went into the synagogue where the Jews are, of the Jews, and these, the Jews, do you notice that? Not the Gentiles, the Jews. These were more fair-minded, which I think is a terrible translation of that Greek word, but anyway, this is New King James. They were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness and search the scriptures daily to find out whether the things were true were so. Do you get that? The Jews did that. They listened to Paul. Paul talked about Christ. He talked about all his defense of Christ. And then they said, well, let's check out what the scripture says. So they went to the Old Testament and they looked at it. And because of their commitment to God and their commitment to his word, they followed his word and they realized that Paul was teaching the truth. So how'd they know that? Just what Jesus said. If you're committed to the Father and you listen to the Father, you're going to believe what I teach you. You're going to know I'm who you say I am, that I do what I say I'm doing. It's not what the tradition said that was important to them, to the Bereans. It was what God said. And he says, this is literally what that word means, more, what is it, better born? Better born, literally more noble-minded, of higher rank. They were more fair-minded in that they didn't rule him out of court. That is true, but that isn't the good meaning of that word. The word was, they show some real nobleness in their relationship with God. These people want to know what God said. And that's why they believe Christ. So if you want to know whether you should believe Christ or not, believe, commit yourself to knowing what God said. And pretty soon you're going to realize Jesus is telling the truth. And all you got to do is check the Bible. So I would say, if you wonder if I'm telling you the truth, check it out. Please do, because that's what it'll show you it's true. In short, this is my summary again, Jesus said that if you want to obey God, you will know my teaching is God's truth. That's a very, very important statement. Far more important than I ever realized for a long time until after that brother said that to me. You need to get that. Because you'll get people saying, well, see, it's circular reasoning. It's no real reasoning here at all. They're saying you got to believe God, Jesus is God, to believe Jesus is God. That is not what he's saying. He says you got to be committed to the Father. And if you're committed to the Father and his word, you will know that the Son is teaching the truth and who he is. What does this say to us? Well, how do we measure up? Do we want to know what God says, or do our sinful and rebellious hearts keep us from God? It's a real good question. There's a lot of people, the latter is the truth. I've tried to talk to them. I've talked to some, and you tell them the truth, and man, they just can't get enough of it. I've talked to some that they don't want to hear it. And I've talked to some that for many, many weeks, many times talking to them, still talking garbage to them. Then all of a sudden, one day, the Lord speaks to them. Or as we like to say, turns on the light, which, by the way, is very biblical. I can show you where. God turns on the light, and they suddenly realize that this is the truth, and they open their hearts to the Lord and get converted. It is exciting to be there when that happens. How about those of us who already have made peace with God through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ? Do we bow to the authority of the Son of God? We know by faith he has made us the children of God, but do we live for him? Do we follow him? Do we want to obey him? Or are we juvenile delinquents? You know, I think a great thing to say, a great way to describe what happened to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 3, when he talks about, you know, you should be, he talks about the two places men are. Do you know that in 1 Corinthians 2, the end of it? There's those who are spiritual and those who are natural. Natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God. And then there's the spiritual man who has the Spirit of God dwelling in him, which I think is defined in Romans 8, where he said, you're not of the flesh, but of the Spirit, if the Spirit of God dwells in you. So there are the natural man, there's the spiritual man, and then 1 Corinthians 3, he said, but I can't talk to you either as natural or spiritual, so I've talked to you as carnal. You know what carnal means? Fleshly. As if you're in the flesh. Now, he doesn't imply that, he implies they could be lost, but he doesn't imply that they are lost. But I would say the best you can say about a carnal person is that they're spiritually delinquent. They never grew up like they were supposed to. They're spiritually babies, and that's the problem. So you got to be careful of that. Do we follow him, or are we spiritually delinquent? Remember what James taught us about the Word of God. I love this passage. Probably because it reminds me of my childhood. When I was a boy, my mother would come in about twice a week, I think, or more. And she would say to me, by the way, I'm magnetic to dirt. I don't know if you know that. I would get all cleaned up on Sunday morning. My mom would say, go sit on the front porch and don't move off the front porch. So I'd go sit on the front porch and I wouldn't move off the front porch. And she'd accuse me of getting in the dirt and messing around. And as far as I can remember, I never got in the dirt and messed around when that happened. But she'd come in during the week and she'd say, Donnie, go in and look in the bathroom in the mirror. look at your face in the mirror. So I'd go and look in the face in the mirror, and I'd come back, and she said, well, it's still dirty. So I know it. Well, you didn't wash it. I said, well, you didn't tell me to wash it. You told me to look at it. Then she'd say, I know you're going to be a lawyer, which is probably why I thought I was going to end up being a lawyer. But anyhow, that's what she'd say. Well, this is written to me. I want you to know that. This is James talking about the Bible. Be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who observes his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself and goes away and immediately forgets what kind of man he is. He didn't wash his face. Didn't make things right with God. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it and is not forgetful here, but a doer of the word, this one will be blessed in what he does. James 1:22-25. Great passage. So what do we do with the word of God? We no longer have the privilege, and I think it probably was a privilege, to hear the Lord Jesus Christ speak. I say somewhere in this sermon, I ran over it, but you know, there's at least two reasons why he was the greatest teacher who ever lived, and he's still living, by the way. Don't mean to imply he's dead. He's resurrected from the dead. But there's two reasons why he was the greatest, beside the others, but two reasons why he was that guy that never a man spoke like this man. One, he was God in human flesh. So whatever the greatest teacher can do, God can do greater than that. But the second thing is he never had any sin. Nothing to block the power of God flowing through the Spirit of God, through him, through his word, to us. Man, what it must have been like to hear him. I think of those guys on the road I'm jealous. The road to Emmaus, after he rose from the dead, you remember? He ran into those guys, the disciples, on the road to Emmaus, and they didn't recognize him. And he said, what are you all down about? Well, you know, haven't you heard? This guy we thought was going to liberate us, this guy who was the Messiah, he died. Well, they didn't realize he was going to rise again. They should have. So he took time. It says he took the Old Testament scriptures and taught them from Moses and the prophets. I mean, he had a Bible conference, taught them why he had to suffer and why he had to die and how he would rise again from the dead. Do you want to be there? I do. Man, I wish I had. I wish I could have seen that. I wish I could have heard that. I think it was probably the greatest Bible conference ever. The one who wrote the Bible expounded the Bible. What an amazing thing. But we can't do that. But we can go by his word because he left it to us. That's what we must do. So we're going to pray, and then we're going to sing Rock of Ages, and then we're going to go to the Lord's table because that also is prescribed in the Bible. So let us pray. Father, I thank you for who you are, that you have spoken to us. You left us your word. You're a God who communicates to us, and you left us your spirit, that he may speak to us through your word today, that we may glorify your Son, glorify you, glorify the Spirit of God, and all of that may redound and accomplish the eternal thing, the reason for which we were created. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.